our study of the basics tonight. Last week, we were working on divine discipline, and we didn't quite finish that. We were on the last page. We had negative examples of discipline with Saul, Ananias, and Sapphira, and believers in general taking the Lord's Supper in carnality and reversionism. And the positive example, we're not going to cover in depth because I want to get to faith rest, which is what we're studying tonight, is David. So, and we've recently had a study on David, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but David, the only man ever to be called a man after God's own heart, sinned big and was punished big and rebounded big, all three. So this psalm that we began with, which I would like to end with as well, Psalm 103, was written at the end of David's life. And we know the problems he had with adultery and murder and the punishments God meted out to bring him around, and his repentance, his complete repentance with Nathan's parable. What I would like to concentrate on at the end of this study is how completely corrected David got in his rock-hard faith, even with his experiences with divine discipline. So let's just return to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loyal love and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our seeds, our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his own children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. And as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, who serve Him, doing His will. And bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I think that we can draw great inspiration from the rock-hard faith of David in the integrity of God and the mercy and justice and forgiveness of God, who had to deal with such terrible divine discipline to get turned around and get back on the road, the Christian way of life. So let's leave divine discipline and start with basic doctrine number 12. Which is faith rest. Faith rest, the study comes mostly out of Hebrews, the latter part of chapter 3 and the first part of Hebrews 4, is really a combination of a number of other concepts. Firstly, standing on the promises of God, mixing the Word of God with faith, applying it to your daily life. a prayerful attitude throughout your daily life as you walk around. A relaxed mental attitude, meaning that the circumstances of life, the roadblocks that you encounter, don't get you out of fellowship with mental attitude sins like fear, doubt, and worry. Mastery of the details of life, meaning that you're able to leave the material aspects of your life in God's hands, far more capable hands, and resist mental attitude sins like envy, jealousy, greed. And this is the practice of walking by faith and not by sight, and understanding that we are to fix our eyes on the invisible things of God that are eternal, and not the transitory things like we just read in Psalms that fade away like grass, the physical things around us. And the two things that derail us the most are a failure to rely on God to protect us, to bring us through the circumstances of life, and distractions from the physical, material things around us. So that's A. B, some of the doctrines we're going to study, more of these basics, are simply applications of faith rest to specific contexts, such as dying grace. That's the application of faith rest in a particular circumstance in the believer's life. Suffering, same thing. The greatest mechanic to get through suffering is faith rest. And prayer is one of the chief two mechanisms of faith rest. So let's turn, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Our two great examples of faith rest are our Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a holy calling, a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So that is the background of the rest which the royal family believer can enter into. We get first the negative example of the Exodus generation of Israel, who were offered this rest, and the type being a physical rest as well as a spiritual rest, life without war in the promised land. But they did not, they chose not to accept the rest which God had to offer. Therefore, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial or testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my way. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. Only two believers of the Exodus generation even entered the promised land. That rest was also offered to the conquest generation, but they didn't accept it either. Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. They didn't get the rest because they didn't have the faith. In falling away from the living God, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that the practice of sin in carnality blinds you to the protection and the hedge and the faith and the rest that God has to offer us. Chapter 4, the author begins with an exhortation for us not to miss out on our chance to use it. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should be seen to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And we talked about this word earlier. This is as mixing wine with water to make a drinkable wine. And the word was of no use to them because they did not believe it. So, first point is that this rest actually exists. The promise that is available to believers today. However, it is still possible to mess up and miss the rest, just as the Exodus generation did. Backing up to verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And we are to take care lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest to believers in the church age, any one of you should be seem to have come short of it by not mixing the word of God, the promises of God, with faith. So that second ingredient is our faith, or our positive volition. As everything else in the Christian way of life, all things are by grace through faith. This is the rest we had. We don't have to do anything to earn or deserve. This is something we accept or we don't by faith. And only believers have access to the rest. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So this profitable plan for all believers to enter that rest has been prepared before we were created, before the earth was created, before the foundation of the world. For he has thus said, somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And that rest that God entered is the very same rest that he has prepared for us to share in. H, however, not all believers will take advantage of the rest, though it is been available since the foundation, since the creation of the universe. Israel, for example, did not enter in, even those who were believers. J, the rest we enter into is that same rest God had after creation. God offered that rest once again during David's day. But David flunked that test. He had war throughout his entire reign. And that peace, that physical rest, the type of our faith rest today, is given to his son Solomon. And he didn't get to enter into it. Again, he fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And David, even though he knew he was never going to get to enter this rest, still had that rock-hard faith that God's plan was the best plan, was the plan, was the profitable plan for his life and his kingdom, and still bless the Lord. So the conclusion is that neither Joshua's generation nor David's generation nor Moses' generation accepted this rest. That is why it still remains for us today. Faith rest is now defined as resting from one's own works and letting God the Holy Spirit work through us. For the one who has entered his rest has also himself rested from his works, his own human good, as God did from his. The key to faith rest is once again realizing that all good works emanate from God the Father. This is not something we do, but we allow to be done through us. And it requires diligence or persistent plugging to enter into this rest. This is a lifetime, a Christian way of lifetime goal, something we do throughout our entire Christian lives, and staying with the study of God's Word. And this word diligence here in 4:10 verse 11, is a very interesting word study in and of itself that we're not going to get into, but if you'd like to look at that, jot down the following verses. Ephesians 4:3, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 1:10, and 2 Peter 3:14. But this is something you have to keep at and work hard at for the rest of your Christian life to achieve. The believer is to understand that God's Word, like His omniscience, is not foolable, as He knows our thoughts. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So the result, mixing the Word of God with faith and entering into His rest, as though we might face outer tribulation and chaos around us, we have true inner happiness and peace. To do that, we must stand on the promises and wait on the Lord. Allow His plan to work out through us in our lives, in His time, in His way. We can rest in these promises because they depend on the character of God, the infinite character of God, and our position in Christ, eternal things, immutable things. So, the tools of faith rest are the Word of God. Having the promises of God in your heart and mixing them with faith and applying them throughout your daily life. So this is a muscle we exercise throughout our Christian way of life. Just as you can run faster with physical exercise, you're going to be able to depend on the promises of God and get the kind of faith David had, where he saw spiritual things, invisible things of God, as though they were the chair he was sitting on. We just read in Psalms. He described these things like they were right in front of him with the physical existence. That's how hard, how rock hard, and solid his faith was. Some of the promises that we can depend on, having to do with the character of God and our position in Christ. First of all, we know that there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have eternal deliverance and temporal deliverance. Depending on the character of God, the ramifications for our Christian way of life is that the deliverance of God in time depend on His omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence, His perfect sovereignty, His infinite love, all the characteristics of God we know to be infinite. Who, what can pluck us from the omnipresence, the omniscience, the infinite love, all the characteristics of God the Father? We know these things, but the challenge that we hopefully get better at as we mature and grow in our Lord Jesus Christ is to live in such a way and enter into the rest God has already prepared for us based on our faith in the characteristics of God, the Father. So we have a lot of weapons, we have a lot of tools at our disposal to help us do this. We have the Word of God. We have faith, which is the gift of God by grace, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the rest of the church, knowing that what a thumb or a nose cannot do, the entire body can. So if we're not able to do it of ourselves, we are to rely on our local church, our pastor, prayer, to accomplish what we need to. Some of the promises, and I went ahead and included them in the doctrine because you should be able to pick up this doctrine and read these promises and study them and contemplate them and use them as the sword to get you through what you need to get through. 1 Peter 5:7. Backing up to verse 5. " You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. This is the daily challenge. Instead of succumbing to fear and doubt and worry and anxiety, we are to hand that off, place it into the hands of God the Father, knowing that He is infinitely able to take care of us as the chief shepherd. He's able to protect us and take care of our problems. Exodus 14:13. Backing up to the beginning of chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp. The Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" So here are basically unarmed slaves escaping Egypt, facing the mightiest army on the earth at the time. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving them?" So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And this is tantamount to people facing tanks, basically, on foot. He took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel. We could take this to mean, especially reading the outcome of the last plague, that it was the Lord's will that Pharaoh take his army out after the sons of Israel. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So they have already flunked the faith rest test. They've just seen the 12 plagues of Israel, God on Egypt. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses, on the other hand, said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." He doesn't say, "Pull out your swords." He doesn't say anything except, "Stand still and watch. You will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." So first of all, the Exodus generation did not enter this rest because they had no faith. The first thing they did was get scared. They have just seen the omnipotence of God in action 12 times in Egypt. Second of all, the Lord did this so that the rest of the world would recognize that He was the Lord. This was done for His name and His glory and His honor. And third, the faith of Moses. Shut up and watch. Quit griping and just watch. The Lord will deliver you. The battle is the Lord's. The next example, 1 Samuel 17. And the analogy being that if the Lord can part the Red Sea and defeat the greatest army of earth at the time, he can certainly take care of our small problems we face day to day, and will. 45, David and Goliath. David facing Goliath and his brothers. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands." And this faith, can you even imagine a small guy standing up before Goliath with this kind of faith, describing it as if it has already happened? It's an amazing inspiration. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David is a great warrior, that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And once again, stand still and watch for the deliverance of the Lord. And the battle, any battle, is the Lord's. Whether it's the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, or the powers of today, the battle is the Lord's. Romans 8:28. Sure.
David's faith was developed, was it not, with the Lord through this battle, with previous battles he had with bear, lion, and all
sure.
That kind of stuff?
Sure.
Was the first time he
went out? No. Faith is a muscle. It comes with exercise. Absolutely. Absolutely. How can you stand on the promises of God if you don't know them yet? Right? So yes, it comes with growth and maturity. It is something we work for our entire lives. Romans chapter 8. If we hope, verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way that the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not even know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, we can rest in our daily life, in the face of the various problems that are around us, knowing that God's perfect plan for our lives will be accomplished if we but allow Him to accomplish it. God causes all things to work together for the good. And who is called according to His purpose? But all believers. So this is available to all of us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His very own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If He gave up his very own son for us. How could he allow us to be attacked by various small things around us from day to day? If he's already given the ultimate sacrifice, how can we not trust him to take care of these small things that are around us every day? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Philippians 4:7. Result of faith rest is true inner happiness, the perfect peace of God that passes all understanding, all human understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are the two mechanisms for achieving faith rest? Mixing the Word of God with faith and prayer. Not just now and then, but throughout your daily life. Walking around with a prayerful attitude. Continuing your conversation with God throughout your day. Worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen. So there's the practice throughout the Christian way of life. Show up, learn the Word of God, contemplate the Word of God, apply it, learn it, apply it, learn it, apply it. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So this is the achievement and only available to believers, the perfect peace of God that passes all understanding. John 16:33. It's important to note that this response is to a profession of faith. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you." So there's the positive volition of faith right there. This is the response Jesus Christ is responding to. "By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." You're never alone in the Christian way of life, ever. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. But I have overcome the world." So we know that from day to day we are going to be surrounded by chaos because this is the world. This is Satan's kingdom. And it is the way it is. It is tribulation, it is chaos, it is suffering, it is testing. That is the world. And as you become more mature and you grow in your Christian way of life, it's only going to get worse. But it's going to get better interior because you're going to have the faith you need to overcome it. And it comes because our Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome the world. The battle has already been won. Our task is to place our faith in the infinite characteristics of God the Father and just believe and accept that vanquishing as it has already occurred and has but to be applied to our life, knowing that we are never alone because the Father is with us, always. So, if you'll turn to Hebrews 11, we're not going to go through this, but you should, at home, for homework or whatever. If you take these promises, Hebrews 11 is what you, any believer, can do with faith. This is a promise, the possibility of what believers can do, mixing the promises of God with faith. Verse 39 of chapter 10, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, like the Exodus generation, like the conquest generation, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if you can see the head of Goliath on the tip of your spear like David could, then you will be delivered throughout your daily lives. So I don't think I want to start another basic at this point, so we're going to end a little early tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the many great tools that you have placed at our disposal to do your will, to allow you to work through us in our paths on our daily walk, the Word of God, prayer, faith, the church, our pastor, the many things that we have through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the great benefits and advantages that we reap from the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would but open our eyes and be open and sensitive to those doors you open for the application of your word in our daily lives. We pray that we would rely on you, knowing that the deliverance is already accomplished, that we have only to accept the victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.